Amen.
Bro Dave.
Bro Dave. Do you still have that song, More Than Conquerors, in the system? Like, can you access that?
Sure.
Do you have it? I'll take 5 minutes and sing my first sermon, and then we'll do the other one, but just wanted to get this in our spirits resonating, especially during this time that we're living in right now. I don't know if you want to go back to this, but...
We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Come on, sing that with me. We've been made.
We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life.
Victorious.
We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if trouble comes knocking at your door, don't be afraid. Well, it's not like before. Don't you give in. Don't let it bring you down. You don't have to worry anymore. Jesus said there would be tribulation, but he said, I have overcome. Brothers and sisters, well, now's the time to stand. Don't you know the battles are all won? We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life.
Victorious.
We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. So hold on, we're getting stronger every day. There's no reason for you to go astray. Don't be leaning to your understanding. Lean on him and we'll all say,
come on, one more time, we've been made.
We've been made more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. We've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Let's make it personal. I've been made.
I've been made more than conqueror, overcomer in this life. I've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Lord. Hallelujah! So we know what a conqueror is. If you picture two guys in a boxing match and the one knocks the other guy out, and after the round is over, the match is over, he goes over and he gets his prize winnings. He's the conqueror. And then he walks over to his wife sitting in the front row and hands her the check.
Yeah.
More than conqueror. He did all the work. She got the benefit. Jesus did all the work. We get the benefit. We are more than conquerors in this life in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to Philippians. Philippians, and we've been talking about in previous weeks about faith to move forward. And so as I'm looking at the book of Philippians, I told Pastor Janet that that's one of my favorite books to preach on, one of my favorite things. I just love to, especially around this time of the year when we're thinking about the next year and we're getting ourselves aligned for what the Lord has for us in this next year. And I think about Philippians and about how, that, you know, this was one of those books that was written when Paul was in prison. And it has a lot of things that Christians claim without understanding the situation that he was in. You know, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. Come on. He says, and all these things, we're more than conquerors. The scripture tells us that. But Paul's in prison, and he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. In the midst of the situation, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the danger, his life as a Christian was reflecting Jesus Christ. And he walked in joy. He walked in peace, no matter what his external circumstances were, because he had an internal God living on the inside of him who gave him peace. And Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. The peace that I give to you will pass our natural human understanding. It's a peace that resides within us because it's not just a thing, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. And so we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is our peace. As I look through the book of Philippians, I think about all sorts of things. I think about the hardship that they went through. I think about humility. Paul talks about humility and Jesus humbling himself. He talks about how there's love, there's service, there's hope beyond suffering, there's God's glory. Come on. Paul tells us that even when we're facing that persecution, we should live as Christians. And if you were to say one word about this book of Philippians, it's not just pressing on, it's joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Now remember, if you grew up Baptist like me in Sunday school, or maybe in your Sunday school, it was J-O-Y, which stood for Jesus first, others second, yourself third, right? Jesus, others, yourself. Now you have to love your neighbor as yourself, so you have to have a good opinion about yourself too, and feel good about yourself and what Christ has done for you, right? Amen? But if we put Jesus first and love the Lord our God with all the heart, soul, strength, might, everything that's our very being, and love our neighbor as ourself, that would be the others, right? Then we're taken care of. Ourselves are taken care of.
Amen.
And there's key verses in the book of Philippians. So let me just give you a couple of them as we dive into chapter 3 here in a moment. But in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21... the scripture tells us, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul said a similar thing over in Romans. He says, for me to live is God, for me to die is God. Everything is God. Everything is for Jesus. So whether I'm living, whether I'm dying, Paul says, I really want to go be with Jesus, but for you guys, it's more beneficial that I stay here right now at this time frame. Later on, he says, I have finished my race. Come on. I've finished the course. I've been poured out. I've given everything that I have to give. Now there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that he's going to enter into the rest of the Lord. He's going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. All right, so that was one key verse right here to get this and understand where his heart is within this whole thing. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, in this body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. So if I'm going to live on, then we should have fruitful labor in our life. We should be producing the Christ-like life. Amen? If we're going to continue to live on, and that's what he says here, we should continue to do that. And he says, fruitful labor, and I don't know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions. Now, some of you get a little bit older, and you have more relatives and more friends that are over in glory than you do here on this earth. And it's easy to start to see there. But while you're still here, do something for Jesus.
Amen?
Amen? Paul waited for 2 years in Rome to have his head chopped off. Hello? And during that time, he wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. He wrote the prison epistles in the midst of the trial and the circumstance that he was in at that time. So when you reread those books, think about it from the mindset of he's either under house arrest or he's underneath the Colosseum and Mamertine prison. And he's going through all kinds of persecution. Now, it's an interesting thing about the circumstances of the Lord. The Lord didn't orchestrate this, but the Lord will definitely use the circumstances. Say, the Lord uses circumstances. Come on, that's what it says over in Romans chapter 8. It says, and the Lord makes all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? He will make all things for good. Not he caused all the negative things, come on, but he will take them, transform them, because we're called to be overcomers in this life. And the interesting thing is, you know, Paul was able to, during those 2 years, minister to the Praetorian Guard, the elite of the elite of Caesar's squad. He would never have had the opportunity to reach out to that category of military if he had been back in Judea. But in the midst of all of that, they watched his life, and history tells us, church history tells us, there were many people who became believers just by being around Paul. many who were there to guard him that became Christians. I remember the story about how that in Siberia years ago, the Russians that were taken out to be slaughtered out on the ice, and how that they just were worshiping the Lord. They were stripped naked. They were put out there ready to be shot and mowed down by the soldiers, the guards. And they just began to sing and worship to the Lord. And it so convicted one of the soldiers that he took off his gun, sat it down, and went out and joined them to be slaughtered and martyred for Christ. Because even in the midst of their circumstance and their trial, come on, they kept their joy. They knew in whom they believed and where they were going when they died. Okay, so for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul planted his church at Philippi on his second missionary journey. And you remember the story over in Acts chapter 16 where it talks about Lydia, the seller of purple. She was one of his early converts there and one of the contributors to his ministry. But it also talks about the Philippian jailer who saw the testimony of the power of God. Remember, Paul and Silas are in prison with their backs bleeding because they've been beat for the sake of the gospel. And at midnight, they began to sing praises unto God. And it says, and the prisoners heard them. They weren't mealy-mouthed about it. They weren't singing it internally. Well, my religion's internal, brother, not external. Well, notify your face at least that you're saved. Come on. Yes. Right? And they began to sing and worship and praise the Lord. And it says, and the Lord came down in their midst and caused an earthquake. And everybody... Come on, think about this again. I think I've shared on this before, but it bears repetition. Think about this for a second. People are watching your life to see how you respond to what's happening to you. Don't get under pressure about that because you're walking after Christ, right? And as you're walking after Christ, you're a positive witness. And even in the midst of the trauma of their backs bleeding, their feet in stocks, their arms in stocks, their hands in chains, in the midst of all that, they worship God. Not, Lord, thank you for delivering me, but just worshiping God. They began to sing songs of praise to him, and the prisoners heard them, and boom, an earthquake happened, and it says everybody's chains fell off. See, your witness, your testimony isn't just for you or you and your family, us four, no more. Come on, it's more than that. Your testimony, people are watching you. What happens to you and how you respond can affect others extended from you. And the Philippian jailer runs in after they said, hey, we're still here, don't kill yourself. Then he runs out and he says, what must I do to be saved? See, he saw the power of God and he saw the peace of God in their lives. And so he says, what should I do to be saved? And they led the Philippian jailer to the Lord. Amen. You're in Philippians. We'll get to chapter 3 in a second. I'm going to look over a couple more key verses in chapter 4. Look down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice how? In the Lord. Come on, there's many times in our life that our circumstances and situations that are pressing against us where we don't feel like rejoicing. Come on. It's easy to praise when everything's going your way. Come on. It's a little bit harder when things are crashing around about you. That's when we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. Come on, are we under the circumstances or are the circumstances under us? Do we worship the Lord? And so he says, rejoice in the Lord. I say to you again, not just once, but rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's at hand. Then verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Come on. Surpasses everything we can ponder, everything we can think. It passes surpasses our whole mind. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So rejoice always. Don't be anxious. Walk in the peace of God. These are exhortations, key verses that we have in the book of Philippians that Paul's saying to those that he left at Philippi. And then look at one more verse here in chapter 14. Look down to verse 13. Everyone likes to quote this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woohoo! Yep, read a couple verses before that. Come on. Verse 11, now, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in, whether I'm abasing, whether I'm humbled financially, physically, whatever it is, I have learned what? In all things to be content. I've learned, look at this, look, it jumps right off the page at me. Look at it. It says, I have learned the secret. What's the secret, minister? What's the secret, preacher? I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry? What's the secret? The joy of the Lord is my strength. That is the secret. I've had abundance and suffering. And because I've had that experience in the past, I can do all things in Christ. Come on, it's nice to put it, you know, on your football helmet, and it's nice, you know, go on out there. It's interesting, isn't it, to watch the football games when you have one guy on one side, I can do all things through Christ, and then you have the other guy over here, I can do all things through Christ, and they're fighting against each other. I think God really cares about that game. I know some of you do, but a better thing would be, let us do our best and nobody get hurt. That kind of prayer, right? You know, wouldn't it be a better prayer? But he says, I can do all things. He says, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Okay. Philippians chapter 3. Let's flip on back there. Flip on back in Philippians. Flip on back. Now, I've been rehearsing this last couple of weeks in my mind a word of the Lord that was given by one of my mentors, Dr. Bob Lumman, clear back in 1999, I believe, is when he first began to proclaim it. It was four things. He said, I see in the Spirit that there is a new day coming. Everybody say, new day. It's going to take new ways. One more time, new day, new ways, pioneering spirit, and change. You know, that C word that none of us like. We like to shout and dance and scream, oh, it's a new day, woohoo! Guess what? You might have to get rid of some of the old things, because it could be new ways, all right? And what's a pioneering spirit? That's a spirit of anticipation, expectation. Come on, further, go boldly where no man's gone before. Come on, right? That's a pioneering spirit. Pioneers were those who broke the Oregon Trail, went out to Oregon. They broke through. They got past West. You know, Ohio was considered the Great West at one time for our nation. But there were those who weren't satisfied with the status quo to stay in one spot. And something was calling them to go on out and see what there is. Hopefully you still have that joy and expectation in your spiritual walk with Jesus. Hopefully you don't feel that you've arrived, that you can rest on your laurels now. Well, I'm not as bad as I used to be, so I'm doing pretty good. Come on. No matter how spiritual we are and how mature we are in Christ, I hope you still have a hunger. You know, just about every time I get up to share and to preach, I still have butterflies on the inside. The same that I did when I started at 19 and stood up in front of a crowd of people and began to preach. Woe to me if I lose that tension on the inside of wanting to hear God's voice and simply be a conduit, a vessel for Him to flow through and become a professional at it. New day, new ways, pioneering, and change. And I'll tell you what, we've seen that in the last 20 years, and we all resist the change. Well, that's not the way that Aunt Gertrude did it in her church. Well, Aunt Gertrude's in heaven. She's learning the truth now. Come on, all right? We don't have to be stuck in the thing, the status quo of what we've done in the past. Okay, so I'm thinking about this because Paul's saying, forget the things that are behind. And Pastor shared on that last week. You've got to release those things that are behind. You know, it says over in Isaiah 43, remember not the former things of old. Forget them. Now, good and bad. This is the problem with those of us who've had life-changing experiences in God through the years. Is we can go back, oh, the good old days, back when this happened and that happened. And, oh, I remember when that person came out of the wheelchair when I prayed for them. And I remember that when God, you know, provided. I do. I remember I've got wild stories. I can tell you about stories about driving for 2 hours on fumes where there's nothing in the gas tank. We put a piece of tape over it. And by faith drove because we didn't have any money to get any gas. And it was bone dry. There's all kinds of stories from the past. But what about today? What about tomorrow? Come about. Why not us, Lord? Why not here? Why not now? We hear about revival. We hear about the restoration. We're in the third reformation. We hear all these things. And what about us? Well, do we have the hunger that they have? Do we at least have the ambivalent anticipation? I'll go to church and maybe something will happen. At least get that far. Come on, at least move from, well, we'll be out by 12:10. And I can make the plans for the rest of my day. I will have done my duty and gone to Mass. I'm good for another week. Do we have an anticipation that God can actually move during worship, during the prophetic word, During the preaching of the word? At the end of the service? At the door when you come in and the greeters greet you? Do we have any anticipation that we're coming together and there's a divine synergy that is taking place so that when people see this place, they see the fire on the roof. They know something is happening there. They know that those people love God and they're hungry for more of Him realized through them in their life. Do we have that anticipation? Forget the things of the past. Don't let them hold you down. I don't know if you ever have noticed this. Where I pastored, it was a lot of farmland, probably around like here too. And you can pretty much tell a novice by the way the rows are plowed, right? You can tell a novice. And you can also tell that sometimes they're looking too much behind them instead of in front of them. Anybody ever notice that? Unless you set a focal point in front of you that you aim for, you will diverge all over the place. And if you're staring in the rearview mirror all the time when you're driving, you're going to have an accident. You can't stay in the lane perfectly following the direction you're supposed to go if you're staring in the back mirror because you're seeing everything in reverse. And the Lord has told us to forget those things. In other words, I know that our mind's not going to forget them, but they will no longer have any influence or pain over us. They will no longer hold. Just because you were raised that way, just because, and I don't mean just because like dismissive, but because you had those things in your past doesn't mean that you have to live those things for the rest of your life. The scripture I read says every man, that includes women and kids, in Christ Jesus is a new creation, a new species of being that has never been. And our goal from the minute we become born again, that Christ comes and lives on the inside of us, is to let Christ work His way through us so that the world looks at us and they see that we are being conformed and matured into the image of Jesus Christ. All right, did you find Philippians? I'm sure you did. You're in chapter 3. I'm the one who hasn't gotten there yet. I just think, you know, it's interesting. Paul, you know, if you read this whole book, he could have, in his whole letter, he could have said, all these things happened to me. And instead, he just says, this is what happened to me. And he doesn't recount all the negatives of his past. He just says, this is what happened to me. Now I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Come on, remember? It's funny how he says these light and momentary afflictions in 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All those things that happened to him, he considered them light in comparison to the knowledge of knowing Jesus. I think if we taught that in the Western world, coming to Jesus is transformative. It's not an add to your life. It is to become your life. Anybody ever hear this before? Is this foreign gospel? That you come to Christ because you were at the end of yourself and you recognize that you were going to hell without a Savior. And you come to Christ because you realize you can't save yourself. Anybody else besides me? You can't save yourself. Only Jesus could save us. And like you quoted this morning, He's imputed or He's given unto us His righteousness. We couldn't earn it, don't deserve it, can't pay it back, can't buy it. It's been granted to us. He's imputed it to us, given it to us. Again, Paul finds joy not in his because of the circumstances, but in the middle of them because he knows Christ. He knows Christ. He's talking about that furtherance of the gospel. You know that's what pioneer means? Pioneer was actually a Greek term. Furtherance was a Greek military term for the engineers who would go out and open up the way for everybody else to follow. Come on. Do you have any of that left on the inside of you? Do you have any of that pioneering spirit left? Now, I just have to tell you, I'm at this age, I'm a homebody. I can be happy just sitting at home reading a book, watching television, you know, whatever type of deal. I have to provoke myself to get up and pioneer again and to go forward again and not to be, if I compare myself by myself from the past or compare myself by some of my contemporaries, I'm doing pretty good. No, that's a dangerous game. Paul could have, you know, if anybody could have compared himself and thought he was doing pretty good, Paul, read the beginning of Philippians, all those seven things he lists here at the beginning of this chapter. I was this, I was that, I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. Well, that was the first king. Saul was also born in the tribe of Benjamin. Come on, you go through all this. I was a Pharisee's Pharisee. He was sat on the Supreme Court. Come on, in the Sanhedrin. He was big stuff. Come on. And what's he say over in Philippians 3? I count all these things as rubbish. Some translations get a little more specific. Dung. Manure. All these things. Why? Because I achieve them for myself. Now, God can take what you've achieved in the natural. He will. Many of you have gifts and talents that He's placed on the inside of you, and He's waiting for you to yield them to Him, right? But it is interesting. I think back, you remember Carmen the singer. He had been a nightclub singer before he got saved. He got saved. I don't know if you heard his testimony before. He got saved, and he immediately stopped singing and was led into upholstering furniture for years until the show got out of him. Come on. And Christ was solid in him. Then he could stand up and sing anointed. God used his gifting, but he also worked on his character, because character is always more important than gifting. I think of some of those young, some of you are old enough to remember Bob Dylan's experience when he became a Christian for two albums. Man, he had some good songs on there. You got to serve somebody. Come on, you got to serve somebody, right? And then he fell away. B.J. Thomas, I remember some of you remember B.J. Thomas? Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, that song. B.J. Thomas, beautiful voice, beautiful voice. My mom always wanted me to sing like B.J. Thomas, but... I went off to college. I remember, I'll tell you a side funny story. Went off to college, and I was going to be a vocal major. And I had one semester of voice lessons, and I came back and sang at home. And she goes, "What did they do to your voice? You used to have a nice, airy B.J. Thomas voice. Now you sound like the Pavarotti or whatever." B.J. Thomas got saved. Had a true experience with the Lord. Put out a couple Christian albums. I remember going to a concert. And the first half of the song, he sang all his new Christian songs. Man, it was glorious. And then at the break, I went out in the lobby, and the people who were the heathens who would come to hear Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head, they were out there griping and complaining. Because, oh, man, he didn't sing. All he sang was Christian songs. Come back in for the second half, he sang all his secular songs. After the concert, people are like, oh, the Christians are like, I can't believe. I thought he got delivered. See, you can't, you can't win. They should have let his character develop first before they threw him back out in front of everybody. Does your character tear down what your gift is building up? That's a powerful thought and statement to live by. God wants us to be pioneers, not just settlers. What happens with settlers? Little House on the Prairie, right? Somebody went to that valley first, cleared the way for the Ingalls family to come out there, and what did they do? Oh, this is good farm. This is good enough farmland for us. Come on, the good enough enemy of best. And so they camped for generations there. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? It's okay to have property. It's okay to have roots. It's okay to have all this. But do we have an expectation? Are we looking to pioneer to go forward? Or are we just content on our laurels, what we've achieved in the past? And so there's good and bad. Paul says, forget them both. Don't let them hold you down any longer. Don't let them hold you down any longer. Okay, you're in Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, finally the sermon's going to end. No, he actually goes on for, he doesn't mean finally like in conclusion. That's not until chapter 4, verse 18. But he says, for the rest of the story, what I'm going to tell you, and he begins to warn against the Judaizers. He talks about all those guys, but then he jumps on down here to verse 7. Can we pick up there? Whatever things, remember I told you there's seven things he lists off about his BC life before Christ that could have gotten him awards and accolades. And he skips over those things in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I have chosen to count those things as loss. Why? In comparison to the knowledge of knowing Him. See, in comparison, this is the thing. If we could get this key and understand, we could walk in joy all the time. If we understood, if we focused on the face of Jesus instead of the wind and the waves around us. If we could get those blinders like the horses have at the races or the greyhounds, whatever. If we could get our eyes on Jesus and focus on Him. I've learned in my life that I don't even recognize a lot of the wind and the wave that's going around me. People come up to me laughing. Pastor, you must have really gone through a hard time. Oh, did I? Not because I'm so mature, but because my eyes were on Jesus and his kingdom and not on my circumstances at the time. We got to get our eyes on him. These things that were gained to me, I've counted them as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view, in comparison to knowing Christ. The knowledge of him. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's not just fire insurance. He's not just an add-on to our lives. I got my degree at university, and then I got a certification in this, and I have Jesus in my life too. Do you remember the joy of your salvation? Do we remember how consumed we were with God, with his word, with spending time with his people? Come on, it's rising up again. That there are those around about us that are hungry for God, hungry to see him move again in this third reformation. Let's not be those who settled back in what was good at one time. Let's be pioneers that are going forward. Let's continue to go forward, right? And he says, for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Not just my addendum to my life. Come on, not just the fire insurance, but my actual Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. There's that word dung. So that I may gain Christ. Do you have to give up everything to get Jesus? No, it's a free gift to accept Christ. But I'll tell you what. The more you get to know him, know of him, be known of him, the less the material, temporal things of this world have a hold on you. It's not like, oh, you got to get rid of these. You come to the church, you get born again, you accept Christ in your heart, and they hand you a list. This is what, you're going to belong to our club, this is what we expect you not to do, and this is what we expect you to do. That's legalism, that's law, that's not what Christ came to do. But the more I behold his face, the more I spend time with him, the more I'm changed from the inside out, and those things become superfluous. They no longer have the value that I thought they had at one time. Anybody else testify to that? From knowing him, the surpassing greatness of knowing him, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law. Remember, Paul spent all his time in Romans, the first four chapters, telling everybody, you need a Savior. You quoted it this morning. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Paul says, everyone in humankind needs a Savior. But you can't save yourself. You have to be made righteous, right standing with God, because of Jesus, not because of your works. He says, which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from who? From God. On the basis of our faith. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you need to learn that. We're saved by faith, or by grace, through faith. Our faith, it even gives us the measure of faith to get saved. Come on, what a deal. Jesus drops on the inside of us the measure of faith to believe in him. And we get saved. And then he takes off our filthy robes and he puts on his robe of righteousness. And if we're wearing his robe of righteousness, the devil can't tell whether it's us or Jesus. Okay. That I may know him, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I'll tell you, if anybody had the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul did, the apostle. And remember what I said earlier? He counted those as light, temporary afflictions for the sake of knowing Christ. And then he goes on and gives us hope, right? Not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect, and that word there means mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus... I've laid hold of that by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I'm going to do. Okay, I'm not mature, I admit it. Probably most of you aren't mature as we could be in Christ, or as we should be in Christ. So admit it, like Paul wrote over half of the New Testament. And he says, yeah, but I'm not mature yet, I am maturing. And he says this one thing. What's the one thing? You know that phrase, one thing, is a very dangerous phrase in the Bible. You think about it. All the one things that there are in the scripture. You are lacking one thing. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 to the rich young ruler who was self-righteous? He says, you're doing everything great, but you lack one thing. One thing. Everybody say one thing. What did Jesus say to Martha when she was criticizing Mary for not helping her with the dinner? Oh, Martha, Martha, there's one thing that is needful. What's that? Sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, if you sit at the feet of Jesus, he'll probably tell you if you're sitting there too long, he'll say, go help your sister.
That's right.
Right? Come on. He'll tell you, get up. You can be spiritual and working at the same time. Anybody identify? Right? I remember John chapter 9. Remember the man born blind and how he's healed? And he says, they said to him, who healed you? And he says, I know this one thing. I don't know if he's the Son of God. I don't know why you're attacking him. He says, but I know this one thing. Once I was blind and now I can see. The one thing. Psalm 27:4 says, there's one thing I have desired of the Lord that I shall seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold, meditate upon his beauty. One thing. Paul's one thing here was, I'm going to continue to press on. I'm going to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call. We don't have time to go through all of this, but even just going through this chapter, you can see Paul talks about his past. Now he's dealing with his present, and towards the end of the chapter, he talks about the future. There is a crown laid up for me. Come on, there's a crown. I'm reaching forward, verse 13. I forget what's behind. I reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. He had a spiritual mind. Come on. He wasn't just living carnally. He had a spiritual mind, and that mind was one thing. Paul said, I gave up all these things, and I don't even count them as a loss. What were his gains? Knowledge of Christ. He didn't just know about Jesus, he knew Jesus. Christianity is Christ. Come on. Salvation is knowing him in a personal way, not just knowing about him. He also, what was one of Paul's gains? The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him according to Romans chapter 4. To impute means to put to one's account. To put to one's account. My sin was placed upon Christ's account at the cross. His righteousness has been placed in my account. We have to admit our need for God's righteousness. What else did Paul gain when he gave up these things? He gained fellowship with Christ. Experience with Christ. He had a personal experience that I may know him. He had a powerful experience, the power of his resurrection. He had a painful experience. He was willing to suffer and counted it a privilege. And he had a practical experience. The outworking of Christ on the inside was making him conform to the image of Jesus Christ, even unto death. Galatians 2:20. We'll close with this. Paul's experience is summarized this way. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, forget those things. Let them no longer cause you pain. I didn't have time to develop all of that. But forgetting simply means the pain leaves. You don't forget the thing that actually happened to you at that point. You may never forget those things. But it no longer holds judgment against you and it no longer holds you back from God's presence. We forget those things that are behind us. And we press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And we recognize whether I live, Christ. Whether I die, Christ. All I do for Christ. Come on, if we make that commitment in our heart, then whether we're living abounding or abased, we can learn to be content because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. He lives in us. His presence is towards us. His peace is in us. The love of God flows through us. Amen. We press on in this faith. We press on in this relationship in Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we pray? Lord, I just thank you that you are calling us again to become, to have a pioneering spirit, to not be settled, to not be content, not rest on our laurels of our past experiences, positive, or to be confined and bound by the negative. Lord, we thank you for your cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ we sang about today. We thank you that in everything, every situation around about us, we can be more than conquerors because you have already conquered. And as we step into you, we understand that we are more than conquerors. And so, Lord, right now I pray over this room that everyone would be stirred up in their hearts to leave things that are the past, to leave them in the past, to not bring them with them even into this next year, this next season as we're going into, but to embrace the new and leave the old. Lord, for you still have something for us. We are pressing forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We are pressing forward to fulfill all those works that you said over in Ephesians that you have preordained, you'd predestined for us to do in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for stirring up our hearts afresh this morning to pursue you completely and fully in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's just sit in the presence of the Lord. Pastor David's going to go to the keyboard. We just want to let some things soak into our spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us a challenge, you know. Lord, what are you speaking to each one of us individually this morning? Lord, we don't want to forget what we've heard or what you're trying to communicate to us. So we open up our hearts and we open up our spirit for you to speak to us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is one of those pause moments with the Lord. Thank you that this morning you're talking to the hearts. You're talking into our lives. You're speaking into our lives this morning, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have ears to hear what you're saying. For lighting a passion on the inside of us. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we birthed our work with a pioneering spirit. Lord, that you sent us into this territory to bring change and to release the prophetic, to release your kingdom, Lord. We thank you, Father, for pioneers that you've brought in with us to walk alongside of us. Thank you, Lord, that you're stirring us afresh, Lord. Stirring us afresh, Lord. We thank you for what you've done in the past, but God, we thank you, Lord, that we press on to the high call. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you've opened up for us into the community. We thank you, Father, that you're extending our reach in this season. So, Lord, help our congregation to see what their part is. Lord, how you've positioned them right where they're at to reach. To reach out, to make a difference in their offices, in their businesses, when they're on the road, when they're in the market. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord, that together, we've got to remember this, we're together. Together we press on and we move forward. That God will do what he said he would do. Thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. the church said. Amen, amen. So we're going to receive an offering for Dave before we close out the day. And just, I just want to put a need out there. He talked to me. We talk on Zoom. We have our Zoom meetings. And he's had some car problems. And his car's probably done for. And he does have a little truck that he can drive. But that's not the newest vehicle either. And so if God puts it in your heart to add something extra to this offering today for his transportation, he drives a couple hours to get here. I'm going to make sure he gets here safely. Amen. And so if God puts that in your heart, just go ahead and think of that the next 2 weeks as Dave's here and we're receiving offerings for him. He's self-employed. God employed, hallelujah. So we just thank the Lord that he brings that provision to him. And whatever our part is at River of Life, we want to fulfill that. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Father, we joyfully sow this seed into Pastor David's life, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for his servant's heart, Lord, and for the word of the Lord that has been released today, Lord. We just thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking forward to celebrating Advent with our River of Life family. It's always a special time of year.